John chapter 4, verse 46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. The miracle recorded before us in these few verses tonight is the second in a series of seven pre-Calvary miracles recorded by John for a number of reasons. Primarily, it is to teach us something about the deity of Christ. But in the secondary sense, it is to show us how we can be saved. And in addition to that, it is also to show the results of salvation in the hearts and in the experiences of those who believe. The fourth and the central one, of course, shows how the message of salvation is to be shared with others. Now, the first of these seven miracles or signs, for that's what the word actually means. It means a miracle with a message. The first one was a changing of the water into wine, and that shows to us that salvation is by the word. Christ never actually touched the water pots. He simply uttered the word. He spoke the word, and the miracle was wrought by his mighty power, the mighty power of the spoken word. Now, the healing of the nobleman's son recorded in these verses, it clearly teaches us that salvation is by faith. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, familiar verses to us all, teaches us, For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's not of works. Now, faith is the gift of God, and when God gives to us that faith, it's an act of faith. It moves towards Christ. It lays hold upon him and receives by faith what he has purchased for his people on the cross of Calvary. So this miracle is all about faith. Faith in Christ. Faith in the word of Christ. Faith in the power of Christ. But by way of introduction, a number of things lie here on the surface. For instance, if you look there at verse 46, I see a number of important things. In the first place, I see what I could call the return, for it says that Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee. He had been there before. We learned about this last Sunday evening. All you have to do is look back to chapter 2. So he is now making himself available again. Isn't that a mercy? He's coming again. We often read of Christ returning to certain places. And how often has he passed by here? How often has he stopped by to encourage the saints of God through the preaching of the word? So there is the return. Jesus came again. He's here again tonight. Praise the Lord. And then there is the reminder in this 46th verse, because it says, where he made the water wine. And we are reminded of his wonder-working power. The power of Christ to transform and change all things. And then, of course, there is the reason. We read here about a nobleman whose son was sick. He came, that is, Christ came to meet another need. Isn't that a marvelous thought? that he has come to this very house tonight to meet another need. He came to Cana that he might encourage a man who lived 20 miles away in a place called Capernaum. So Jesus had been in Cana of Galilee before, and there he had wrought his first miracle, and now it was his intention to perform another miracle. And in verse 54 it says, this is again the second miracle Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Now, this was not the second miracle Jesus ever performed. We know from John chapter 2 that the changing of the water into wine was the first miracle he ever performed. And this notion or this idea that Christ performed miracles when he was an infant or a child is nonsense. It's not scriptural. We must reject that. When he performed his first miracle, it was in Cana of Galilee. But after he left Cana, he went up to Jerusalem. And at the end of John chapter 2, we read that the people there saw the many miracles that Christ performed. So he performed many miracles there. Then he came into Samaria. He dealt with a woman at the well. He saved her soul. And now, in this chapter, he's come again to Cana of Galilee in order to perform a second miracle. So it was the second miracle performed in Galilee, not the second miracle in his ministry. So he's now back in Cana of Galilee. Surely this is a gracious visitation. And all of his visitations are gracious. And he's come tonight to be gracious to us. He's come to lift burdens. He's come to anoint our eyes to see. And he's come to cheer us through the preaching of his word. So he's back in Cana of Galilee, and when he arrived there, we're told that a certain nobleman, that is an officer in the service of Herod, approached him with a need. Now this is interesting, because I think this is the only nobleman in the Bible who ever sought Christ. And remember what we're taught by Paul in Corinthians. He says that not many noblemen are called, but here's one. God in his infinite grace is bringing this to attention, that even a nobleman in the ploy of Herod can obtain mercy when he seeks the Lord with all of his heart and with all of his soul. We're told that this man lived in Capernaum. That was about 20 or 25 miles away from Cana. But he came seeking Christ's help nonetheless. Distance wasn't a problem to him. It would probably have taken him somewhere in the region of 4 to 5 hours to travel that distance, but it was worthwhile. Why do I say that? Because it brought him eventually into the presence of Christ. He was prepared to take any length of a journey to secure the help and the blessing of Christ upon his son. So it was worthwhile because it brought him into the presence of the Savior. And we have come tonight to meet in his presence. The Lord is here. I can sense his presence now. He's at my elbow in the pulpit. He's with you there as you sit in the pew. And I trust that you're sensing his presence now. I trust that you are feeling his nearness now, because he has promised to be here. And may we sense it in a very special fashion tonight in this house. Now, the subsequent healing of this man's son through faith in Christ teaches us that salvation is by faith. Now the focus of the story, however, is not so much on the healing of the man's son as it is on the nobleman's faith. And there are three very simple things before I get into the message that I notice about his faith. It was a surprising faith. He was a nobleman and he was a Gentile, yet he came to the Jewish Messiah. It was a seeking faith, because it says he sought out Christ. And it was a scriptural faith, because he rested his faith in the promise of God. He rested his faith in the Bible. So it was a surprising faith. It was a seeking faith. And it was a scriptural faith. But that's not what I want to highlight tonight in the service. There are three simple things that I want you to notice about this man's faith. First of all, we want to think for a moment or two about the act of faith. And this act of faith is clearly brought to attention in these verses. The man was overwhelmed with a great need. We're told here in verse 46 that his son was sick. But John goes a little bit further And in verse 47, he tells us that the son was at the point of death. Death was near. He was on the edge of eternity, and he needed the Savior's help. And we are reminded in this of the words spoken by David in 1 Samuel 24 and verse 3. There was a time when he said, "There is but a step between me and death." And there was only a step between this young man and the great eternity. And the truth of the matter is this: whether we are a child of God or still in our sin, the truth is this: there's only a step between me and death. But the important thing to notice is this: he was a young man. And J.C. Ryle has this to say about the young man in his commentary in John's Gospel. He said, "There is here a salutary lesson for the young." He says, "Sickness and death come to the young as well as the old. But the young, listen to it, the young are slow to learn this lesson." He goes on and he says, "The first grave ever dug on earth was for a young man. The first one who ever died was not a father, but a son." And then he seeks to apply truth to our hearts. He said, "It is the part of wisdom to be prepared." Have you prepared to meet God? Have you prepared for the great eternity? Is it well with your soul? Have you received Christ by faith? When someone is told by the doctor that his or her time is limited, the first thoughts of that individual turn to family, friends, and members. Maybe to a wife or to a husband or to a son or daughter. And that person thinks immediately about getting a will prepared. They want to have everything set in order for the time when death comes to usher them into eternity. But there's something far more important than that. We have to stand before God. We must needs meet God. And if we meet him in our sin, we meet him as judge. But if we meet him in Christ, we meet him as our great Redeemer. And it will be well with our souls. So here's a young man. He's seriously ill. He's on the very edge of eternity. There's nothing he can do for himself. But his father's a man with a compassionate heart. He cannot bear to see a son die. He's heard news about Christ. And he does everything in his power to spread the need of his young son before the God of all grace. So it was a domestic crisis that drove this man to Christ. And sometimes the Lord can use a domestic crisis to bring his people to himself. Or he can bring the unconverted to himself through these means. The Lord can use many means in life to bring us to faith in Christ. Sometimes it's the problems we face. Sometimes it's the people we meet. Sometimes people can leave a lasting impression upon us, and sometimes it's the preaching we hear. But it pleases God to use different means, different things, different people, different individuals to confront us about our need to prepare to meet God. And may the lesson be learnt tonight that death is coming to us all. It could come to you, or it could come to me before the midnight hour strikes. And age makes no difference. The young, the old, all go out to meet God at the judgment bar. So here's a man, his son is seriously ill. But he believes that if he can get the need of the young man spread before Christ, Christ will do something about it. Now, when did this all happen? When did the man make his journey from Capernaum up there to Cana of Galilee? Well, we're told in verse 47, when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee. When he heard. Someone obviously had told him about Jesus. Someone had told him about the miraculous power of Christ. Someone had told him of the work Christ had wrought in Cana of Galilee before. And I think there's a challenge to us all here, child of God. Because it is the responsibility of every child of God to tell others about the miraculous power of Christ and his power to save. So someone told this man about Christ. Someone told this man about the power of Christ to change water into wine. And the man thought to himself, if this man is who he professes to be, and if he can change water into wine, surely he can change my son. Surely he can save my son. Surely he can intervene. And so he set off when he heard. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Then it says he went unto him. So when faith was created in his heart by the word of God, there was a movement towards Christ. It's an act of faith. Do you see that? Now many imagine that they can just drift into an experience of Christ when the appropriate time comes. And you've often heard the story of people when confronted about these issues. They say, well, wasn't there a dying thief and didn't he repent at the last moment? Yes, that is true. But that's the only one we read of in the Bible who at the 11th hour repented of his sin. But on the other hand, there was another thief. And when it came to his 11th hour, he was hard and rebellious and he died in his sin and he was lost. So don't procrastinate. Don't put it off to some more convenient time. Don't you think for a moment that you will just drift into some experience of Christ when it comes to the time of your death, when it's announced to you. You may not even be told that you're going to die. Death comes suddenly, even when we are told about it. Christianity involves a deliberate choice. A real encounter with Christ is necessary. When the Lord Jesus Christ preached to some, he said, come unto me. And to others he said, follow me. In other words, they had to make a deliberate choice. They had to decide for Christ. We don't grow into salvation. There's got to be an act of choice. And when faith is created by the word of God, then there will be a movement towards Christ. Do you see that? It's important you see this. Now, it says he went unto him. He didn't go to the temple. He didn't go to the Sanhedrin. He didn't go to the high priest in Jerusalem. He went unto him. That is, unto Christ. Remember Naaman the leper. He went to the king instead of going to the prophet. He made the mistake. And many people run to church where they can get involved by their good works to try to appease their conscience, to try to bring peace to their hearts. But you've got to get to Christ. It's Christ and Christ only. This was a life and death issue. It was Jesus only. He didn't seek help in a religious rite or an ordinance. He sought help in him. And Jesus Christ alone, praise the Lord. He had faith like a mustard seed. And a mustard seed faith is very, very small. You almost need a magnifying glass to see that seed. But that's all he had. But it was sufficient. And if Christ could turn the water into wine, then he could heal this man's son. So he's heard about Christ. He goes unto him. What does he do when he meets Christ? In verse 47, we're told that he besought him. And this is a very strong word that is employed. And it means to ask. It means to desire, to entreaty, or to pray. He was in desperation. And the tense of the verb indicates that his pleas were persistent. They were earnest. He kept beseeching him. His son was on the verge of death. Can you imagine the expression on his countenance? Can you imagine the burden in his heart as he comes into the presence of Christ and he begins to beseech the Son of God, and he will not leave off. He will lay hold upon Christ until he responds. He's not going to give up. He's going to keep at it. He kept on beseeching him to travel with him to Capernaum. And I think that we have made the whole matter of salvation cheap and easy. We live in a day of easy believism. Raise a hand, sign a card, come to the front. God wants to see this earnestness, the earnestness that the man showed when he came into the presence of Christ, entreating Christ on behalf of his son. The Lord wants to see this earnestness in terms of repentance and faith and obedience. We have made it far too easy. And God, help the preachers who have made it far too easy. God, have mercy upon people who are sitting under this type of ministry that is light and frivolous, that doesn't bring any conviction, doesn't bring a change, that is empty and superficial. But it seems that's the type of preaching men want to hear today. God, help America if we're content with that type of preaching. And then he said, come down ere my child die. Now in his first plea, he was praying that the Lord would heal his son. And please notice the word that is used there in verse 47 is the word son. But here in verse 49, it's a different word. Come down ere my child die. And it means my little child. My dear one. And I believe that this child was very, very young. And he thought by expressing himself in this fashion that he would implore Christ out of his great compassion to have mercy upon his little child. He's desperate. Now, he didn't want to talk about theology. He didn't want to debate election or predestination. Some people want to be sidetracked to deal with these matters, and they don't want to deal with the real issue. They don't want to deal with the real problem, the real root of the matter, salvation by faith. He didn't want to talk about these things. He was there for one reason and one reason only. Come down ere my child die. He needed the Lord's intervention. This was the one thing that he sought, one thing that he desired, and he wasn't there to discuss anything else. Oh, that God would so work in our hearts that we would only have one chief concern, the salvation of our souls. And I do believe that this is how the work of grace begins in the heart. It is when we are brought to that place in our own experience, the place of need, when all human help fails, and we are ready and willing to turn to the Lord. Are you ready and are you willing to turn to the Lord tonight? Have you come to that place in your life's experience where you realize that everything around about you is falling to pieces and that only Christ is the answer? He is the solution. Are you willing and ready to turn to the Lord this very night? It was when the prodigal came to an end of himself, when he began to be in want, that he turned to the Father's house again. Not when he had clothes, not when he had money, not when he had friends, not when all was well. He could manage without his father when all was well, when he had these things. But when these things were removed from him, when they began to be in want, then he was ready. Then he was willing to return to the Father's house. And our journey begins when we feel the need of his help. And when we feel the need of his intervention, especially with regards to spiritual things. And when this man realized that there was nothing that he could do, or there was no help in anything else, it was then that he set out on his journey to Christ. And there he began beseeching the Son of God. Remember, faith is an outlet power operating within the soul. It's the gift of God. It's the product of the Holy Spirit. And once faith is implanted in the soul of man by the Spirit, it actively seeks Christ. It gravitates towards the things of the Spirit, things that are eternal. And the recipient of this will be no longer apathetic about spiritual matters, but that individual will immediately seek out Christ for his help and his mercy. This man became anxious because of the disease for which there was no remedy. And may the Lord show you the awfulness of sin, the reality of the plague of your soul, that you can do nothing about it. You must recognize how hopeless and helpless you are. And you must face your sin. You must look to Christ alone for salvation, and in so doing, you will be blessed. Now, salvation involves active, appropriating faith. And the way to receive the Lord's help was simple. How did the man receive the Lord's help? He simply asked for it. The Bible says, ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. All you have to do is ask by faith. Now we learn that the young man was at the point of death. Some think that Jesus should only be sought when death approaches. Let me say to you something, that if Christ is good enough to die with, surely he's good enough to live with. Do you understand that? Do you see it now? If he's good enough to die with, surely he's good enough to live with. When Jairus' daughter lay a dying, he sought the Lord. The dying thief in his closing moments did the same thing. It's too bad the thief didn't turn to him sooner. He would have been saved from a life of sin that ultimately brought his crucifixion and his death, reaping the consequences of his sin. But mercifully, the Lord in his grace even saved him. Here we have an act of faith. But then we also think for a moment or two about the assessment of his faith. Now, in the nobleman's interview with Christ, there's evidence that he struggled in various ways. We all do at times with our faith. His faith was real, there's no doubt about that. He had a real faith. But it was imperfect, as it is with every one of us. It was beset with many infirmities. So we are able from this to make some kind of assessment of this man's faith. The man made at least two mistakes. First of all, he believed that the Lord could only heal his son if he were beside him. He didn't believe that Christ had power to heal afar off. That's why he said, come down to Capernaum ere my son die. He thought that Jesus had to be in Capernaum by the side of his son in order to heal him. He thought that Christ would come down and touch his son, but the Lord had no need to touch his son. And all of these healing preachers today, they've got to get their hands on people. Christ healed from a distance on a number of occasions. He didn't have to lay his hand upon anyone because he's God. And he has that power to heal all who come unto him. So the healing worker was in Cana and the healing wonder was performed in Capernaum, 20 or 25 miles away. How many people limit the Lord? He tries to tell the Lord what to do. And how many of us are like that as well? We have a burden, we have a problem, we pray about it, and in our prayers we give the Lord a few ideas how to remedy the situation. Have you tried that before? We all have been there, we all have done that. We have tried to put suggestions into the Lord's mind, lest he has not the intelligence to bring about the solution. We've all been guilty of that. May God forgive us in Jesus' name for the foolishness. He was a man who was used to giving orders. He had servants who obeyed him. And all he had to do was speak the word. And the servants did his bidding. And rightly so. But this time, he had to obey orders. He couldn't tell Jesus what to do. All that Christ was requiring of him was obedience. Remember Jairus, we've mentioned him already. He said, come and lay thy hands on her. The woman with the issue of blood, what does she say? If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. She had to reach out and touch, you see. Jairus had to get Christ down to lay his hand upon his child. But I think that we're told this for a reason, because it draws a contrast with a centurion that we read of in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 8. In a similar situation, the centurion said to the Lord Jesus Christ, speak thy word only, and my servant shall be healed. And what did Jesus say of this man? Jesus said, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. He commended the man's faith. But on this occasion, he rebuked the man and those with him, because he said, you're looking for signs and wonders. Both of these men resided at the Capernaum. Both were Gentiles. Both came to Christ on behalf of a loved one who was sick. But the centurion simply spread the need before the Lord and did not dictate to him. He left it with him. He spread the need and he left it with the Lord. But the nobleman bids him come down. He tried to tell the Lord what to do. However, the Lord rebuked him, and he rebuked those who gathered with him, because he said, "Except ye," and it's in the plural, not only referring to the man, but referring to the people who had assembled with the man. His faith was weak. It demanded a sign, as it were, to shore it up. And you know, there are many sinners, and they struggle in a similar way. They look for some confirmation of their faith or other spiritual experiences, and they're not prepared to simply trust in Christ and in Christ alone. They've got to look for something external, some bright light shining from on high, as in the case of Saul of Tarsus. They're not content with a simple faith that rests in Christ that brings salvation. And then the man felt that unless he had the personal presence of Christ with him, it was no use. But salvation is by faith. Herod longed to see miracles. The people at the cross, what did they long for? They said, "Come down from the cross and we will believe you." They needed further proof. Calvary was not enough for them. Come down from the cross. Perform a miracle. But right throughout his ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ had performed miracles. He had demonstrated his power. He had demonstrated his deity. And they had not accepted him. And now the cross of Calvary and his work on the cross was not sufficient for them. It's very, very sad. And then the second mistake he made, he believed that Christ could only heal the sick but not raise the dead. For he said, "Come down ere my child die." In other words, he was saying that if the boy died, the Lord could do nothing about it. Was that not the thinking of Martha in John chapter 11? Then said Martha unto Jesus, "Lord, if I hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." And I think, in saying, if the Lord had been there, Lazarus would not have died, she was insinuating that Christ didn't care. Well, the word of God in John chapter 11 makes it abundantly clear that the Lord loved Lazarus. And the Lord was working out all things in the life of this family for his glory and for the good of Martha and Mary and for the good of Lazarus. God had a design, God had a purpose, God had a plan. I think that the whole context shows haste and patience. But there's a verse in Isaiah 28 and verse 16 that says, "He that believeth shall not make haste." He was hasty in telling the Lord what to do. Now, in the story of the centurion who came from Capernaum, the Lord offered to go with him to heal his servant. But on this occasion, the Lord never offered to go. He says, "Go thy way." The Lord, by his mighty power, honored the centurion's faith and did a miracle that brought the father to a personal faith and trust in Christ. And that brings me then to the final point, the assurance of faith. In verse 50, we're told that Christ told the man to go his way, for thy son liveth. And the emphasis here is upon his faith in the word. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him and went his way. It was the word of God that assured his faith. And in this way, in believing the word of God and going on his way to his home, that's the demonstration of his faith. He believed the promise. He realized that further pleas to Christ were unnecessary. He believed God, and in so doing, he saw his son miraculously healed by the power of God, and his own faith was assured and strengthened in the power of the word of God. Now I think initially the father thought that his son's healing would come about gradually, because the next day when he was on his way home, and when his servants came to him to tell him the good news, he asked at what hour he began to amend. So I'm led to believe that the father thought that the miracle would be a gradual miracle, but the servants came and reported a complete instant recovery. And then when the father asked the time when the miracle was wrought, he was informed by his servants, and then he realized that it was at the very moment Christ spoke there in Cana of Galilee. At that very moment when Christ spoke, the boy was healed by the power of God. So the word not only healed the son, but it also cured the father of the infirmity of his faith. Do you see that? The assurance of faith will come when we obey the word of God, and not before it. It is when we obey that word, when we obey the promise, when we obey the command, that assurance will come. Paul had this in mind when he wrote concerning the obedience of faith in Romans chapter 16 and verse 26. And James implied it when he wrote, faith without works is dead. Faith is not faith unless it leads to obedience. Please understand this. The man simply rested on the word. He didn't hurry home. We're told that he didn't go home until the very next day. But I feel that he had in his heart a contentment. All was well. There was nothing to fear. His boy had been healed by the power of God. And as he marvels now in the providential dealings of God with the son, he believes with the full assurance of faith. The day before, you see, he had faith that believed for one thing only, the healing of the son. But now there's a difference. We're told that he personally believed, and furthermore, we're told that his household believed as well. And from that time on, I have confidence that the nobleman lived for Christ by faith and not by sight. And I feel that they learned the lesson that Thomas needed to learn when he insisted, except I shall see in his hands the prints of the nails, I will not believe. And Jesus had to say to him, blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. It's all about faith. Do you see that? That's the message of Habakkuk. The just shall live by faith. This is actually the first of 11 miracles Christ performed in Capernaum. It's remarkable that we read what we do in Matthew 11 verses 23 and 24 about Capernaum, that it will be cast down to hell. After seeing Christ work and performing 11 notable miracles, the people in that area were still hard and rebellious against the truth. And Matthew 11 speaks of the privileges they enjoyed, but the perdition that they could expect. It's very sad when people see the Lord's power work. They can see and change lives today the grace of God, and yet they will not believe. So this man began with what I would call a crisis faith. He was about to lose his son. He went on to him. His crisis faith became a confident faith because he believed the word and had peace in his heart. And his confident faith became a confirmed faith when the servant said to him, thy son liveth. The healing took place at once, and it was a contagious faith because he shared his faith with others and his whole house believed. So in this second miracle, second of a series of seven, John records for our learning and benefit, we are taught that salvation is by faith. It's by faith in Christ alone, through grace alone, by the word alone. And I trust tonight that you will have your faith in Christ, that you will have your faith in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And I trust that your faith is a real faith. It's a saving faith. It's a faith that has brought you into union with God through Christ. And that you have the assurance in your heart that it is well with your soul. You could be here tonight, brought up in the church, brought up in the Sunday school. You have a profession of faith, but you have no real possession. You need Christ. You need a personal saving faith in Christ alone, and you need to be sure about it. You need to believe His word. And then you need to live a life conducive to a life of faith, a life that brings glory to God. And may your faith be a contagious one. May it be the means of seeing others brought to Christ. May God bless His truth, for Jesus' sake.